before we delve into this passage. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way it teaches and instructs us and challenges us. We ask this morning that you would do exactly that to us. Challenge us and instruct us, teach us how to be better followers of Jesus Christ through the grace and truth that we see contained within these words. I pray, Lord, that you would demonstrate to us, teach us, speak to each one of us this morning through these words, through these verses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I often like to start with a bit of a did you know kind of thing. And did you know that there are over 18,000 lighthouses worldwide? And it costs anywhere from $500,000 to probably $2 or $3 million to build one. And no doubt many of us know that the purpose of a lighthouse is to guide sea vessels away from dangerous rocks or reefs or safely into port. And they're used in areas that are prone to a lot of fog or, of course, used at night time as well. Modern-day lighthouses use a 250-watt halogen light bulb, which has replaced the 1,000-watt tungsten bulb that used to be used back in the day. And then prior to that, it was different technology as well. Now, you wouldn't build a lighthouse and then black out the windows, or you wouldn't build a lighthouse in the middle of the desert, would you, to guide sea vessels? Just doesn't make sense. It's in the same way that Jesus says you wouldn't light a lamp and then put it somewhere that no one can make any use of the light that it shines. It just doesn't make sense. Now, our practical parable is not just for Graham Reuter, the electrician this morning. It's for all of us. And it can be interpreted a number of different ways or a number of different levels. So let's keep our Bibles open and work our way through this parable. Verse 33 says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Now, the function of light is to shine or light up a room. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it where it cannot be seen. Today, we don't use lamps or candles very often, except perhaps in a blackout. But it's more likely that we walk in, turn on the switch at the edge of the room or at the door, and allow the light in the room or the light bulb in the room to light up the room. Now, you wouldn't build a house or renovate a house and put a light fixture in the bottom left-hand corner of a room, would you? Just doesn't make sense. It's not fulfilling the purpose that it was set out for. Light, instead, is put high and where it may be seen to the best advantage, up high and in the center of the room where the light can shine down on everything around it. And so this first verse gives us a lesson that we can all learn from. Jesus is showing us that there is a light that shines out of those who have come into the light, those who have had their sin illuminated and forgiven by Jesus and have put their faith in him. Matthew details, and we could have had it from Matthew this morning, Del, but Matthew details this with a little bit of extra information there from chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the lesson here is that as believers in Jesus, we should not close ourselves off from the world. We should not detach ourselves from all other non-Christians and only associate with Christian people. We should not build ourselves a community where we live and work with just Christian people. What we are commanded to do, or what we are taught to do out of this passage this morning, is to be in the world as Christians and yet not of the world. Let me illustrate this for you. Did you ever have one of those blow-up boats as a kid when you were younger? You know, the plastic boats that were pretty much good for about two or three uses, but they were big enough for two small children or maybe one adult male. And I remember having one when I was a young kid, and it got to the point where it would start taking on water. Or it wouldn't even hold the air that was designed to keep it afloat. So the purpose of a boat is to be on the water, but not of it. And so when this boat started taking on water or leaking at the seams, all it was good for was the rubbish bin. There was water getting into the boat that defeated its purpose. Now, some of us in our Christian lives take our boats out of the water altogether, or we remove our Christian witness out of the world altogether. We want to protect ourselves and our families from the sin and the influence of the world, and it's easier to live by God's standard if we remove ourselves from the influence of evil. But there's one big problem with that. In doing so, we also remove the influence, or we remove our light from the world, the light of Christ shining through us. Jesus is calling us to go out into the world and to take the gospel to people who are without hope, not hunker down in a holy bunker. Sadly, there are some Christians who will launch their boats out into the culture, but fail to adequately inflate their boats and protect themselves from the influence and guard themselves from sin. And so they end up taking on water, either over the top of the boat or through the seams. Some believers feel that following Jesus is just too hard or too boring, and so they compromise with the culture just a little bit. And they often don't realize that it's happening. They might give in slightly to sin in one area of their life, or compromise on God's word in one area of their life, and they compromise God's holy standards in a misguided attempt to be more relevant to culture. Now, if you have one foot in the culture and one foot in Christ, it doesn't work, does it? If you have one foot out of the boat and one foot in, what do you end up doing? You fall in the water, don't you? And so what we are required to do is to be light and salt in the world so that others might see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might glorify God in their lives as well. Just in the same way that you wouldn't light a lamp and then hide it under a basket, or build a lighthouse in the desert, or go and put your lamp in the cellar. God doesn't call people to himself to be light in the world and then for them to shut their light off to the world around them. That's a pretty confronting lesson from that one verse, isn't it? But it continues on, verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, our eyes are an amazing organ. If you stare intently into the eye of your loved one near you, you can look at their eye and study it and see how amazing that it is. You can do that if you want to, right now. Just continue to listen. They are a combination of nerves and muscles that that allow us to be able to see. The iris, which is the coloured part of our eye, serves as our main defence against bright light. So if we step out into a sunny day, our iris contracts and smalls down, reduces the size of your pupil, and therefore it lets less light in and it protects the retina at the back of our eye. And when in the same sort of thing, in low light situations, the iris dilutes or expands, and it allows us to make use of the light that is coming into our eye. The optical nerve is a bundle of about 1 million fibers that carry these visual messages to the brain. And you have one at each of the back of each of your eyes. And so our eyes are amazing, but they are also very fragile. And any damage to them can be serious. It can cause vision loss or even just blindness in some cases. So the eye in this situation is the organ that receives light, and Jesus speaks of it as being the lamp of your body. When the eye is reacting to light in a normal manner, the whole body gets the benefit. And we can perform almost any bodily function when we can see properly. But if our vision is impaired, then you can't make use of the light that is coming into your eyes, and it's hard to do the simplest of tasks. So the spiritual parallel here is that when our eyes are fixed on God, then the whole person is full of light. But when the eye is not sound, or in this case the word can mean evil or bad, when the attention is focused on evil or bad things, then the whole person is corrupted. He or she can be full of darkness. So we need to be careful about what we allow into our eyes. You may have heard the expression, rubbish in, rubbish out. And in this case, if we allow rubbish in through our eyes, it comes out of us in attitudes or thoughts, and it corrupts us on the inside. If we're not careful about what we watch on TV, and what we view online, what kind of music lyrics that we listen to, it can be corruptive and slowly corrosive to our relationships with others and our relationship with God. So when you watch violent TV shows or violent movies or view adult material online, you can't unsee these things, and it gets in the way of our relationship with God. When we listen to music that contains swearing or just poor ethics, it slowly erodes our values as well. And if we watch just a little bit of it, just like a little bit of water coming into a boat, it can have a negative effect on us. Before too long, there was enough water in the boat that made it sink below the waterline. And just a little bit of adult material or violence in TV or poor lyrics in music, it can cause us to sink below the waterline as well. So it's important for us to put necessary boundaries into place to stop the slow corrosion of the culture coming into our lives. Just a little bit after a little bit after a little bit. I encourage you this morning to draw a line in the sand and commit to not crossing that line of I won't watch that, or I won't view that, or I won't listen to that. Don't allow darkness to snuff out the light that God has given you in your life. And this is how Jesus finishes these few verses, verse 35 and 36. He says, "Therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." So with this verse, with this principle in mind, it contains our whole life being concerned. And it may be given over to doing right or doing wrong, being light or being darkness. Jesus finishes with the encouragement that one may be full of light, having no part dark. That person will be wholly bright, like a light that shines in the darkness. Now you might ask, how can I be full of light? The simple answer is that we are to surrender our lives, to acknowledge our need for a Saviour, and to confess our sins to Him, and to ask for forgiveness and accept the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' sacrifice, and to then continually live for Him. Instead of living for ourselves and satisfying our own wills, we live for Jesus and follow His will for our life, which is to glorify God the Father through the Son. Further on in John's Gospel, we see Jesus described for us as the one who is the light, the true light. John chapter 1, verse 9 to 14 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of truth, grace and truth." And again in John chapter 3, Jesus is described as the light. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We've all memorized that one, no doubt. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that through the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So Jesus has been described for us as the light, and he's the one who is the only way that we can come to God. He is the only way in which we can be made full of light, and that is to come to Jesus, who is the light. Darkness is described as the absence of light. A complete darkness is described as the absence of light. And so when we don't have Jesus in our lives, we have darkness. When we don't have the light in our lives, we have darkness. And so it's not our own doing or our own good works that makes us be made right with God. It is God, through Jesus, shining light into our lives. So from these few verses, we've seen Jesus subtly remind us to not close ourselves off from the world, that a light is not meant to be hidden. He's reminded us to be careful about what we let into our lives, either light or darkness. And when our eye is healthy, we are full of light. When our eye is bad, we are filled with darkness. And Jesus has reminded us that the only way to be filled with light is to be continually living for Him, acknowledging our need for a Savior, and accepting the gift of grace that comes through Him. Let's pray. Lord God, from these few verses, we see so much depth and challenge. And we acknowledge this morning that it is not easy to live in a world that is seemingly full of so much darkness and evil. It's not easy to be a small flickering light in the darkness around us. But Lord, it's also easy to see that it is not our light. It is not the power that comes from us that is shining into the darkness. It is your light shining through us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that, to be reminded that it is Jesus' light that is shining through us, that it is by His power and by His strength that we are able to live for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to also remember about the things that we allow into our lives. May they be completely light and never darkness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, thank you for the light that has shone upon us. And we do thank you again for your word and the way in which it illuminates who you are and who we are. That without Christ Jesus, we are sinners destined for eternity without you in darkness. And yet, by your grace, we have been made children of God through the acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would remind us again that our light shines by your strength and by your doing. And if we continually lean on you, Lord, we will shine brightly in a world of darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Kelly.